So that was beautiful, and of course, such encouraging, timeless words from the 23rd Psalm. Amen. Let's take our Bibles tonight. We're going to be in Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter number 9, and we're right here kind of dealing with the meat of what the book of Ezra has been trying to teach us and explain to us. And you'll notice there's been this transition here now that we have Ezra here. And so you'll notice personal pronouns being used. And so we're seeing his heart being poured out here in this chapter. And I think it'll be a help and a challenge for us tonight. Ezra chapter number 9. And we'll start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Egyptians and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonied. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes, and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, The land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong, and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds, and after our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there shall be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Let's stop here and let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity to study your word. And Lord, we pray that your spirit would lead us, would teach us, would convict us of any sin in our lives. Lord, that you would teach us what this passage is all about, that you would use it to encourage us, that we would walk closely with you, not take your grace for granted. And Lord, help us to make the application, Lord. What was happening is in Ezra's day is very appropriate and applicable to what usually happens we see in our modern era as well. And so, Father, we pray you would lead us and bless us during this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight, I want to preach on Ezra's astonishment at Israel's sin. Ezra's astonishment at Israel's sin. In chapters 7 and 8, there was kind of a high note. Israel is returning back to Jerusalem, and Ezra is now leading the second wave of Jews that are returning back to the land. And things are going well with this return back to Jerusalem. And at first, maybe things seem like they're going really well. They're not facing any persecution. And we talked about how there was a lot of government hindrance at one time. And then the government all of a sudden was behind them and said, hey, we want you to go and return. In fact, we'll pay your way. We'll provide everything you need. And so things were going really well. We could say that God was blessing. It seems like there was no mention of idolatry. And you'll know that was Israel's big problem, going after the false gods like Moloch or Ashtaroth or Baal. But there's been no mention of that in these last few chapters. And so it appears that all is well until we get here to chapter 9 and we see that all is not well. Ezra arrives in the land and a report is brought to him that there's some serious compromise taking place here in Ezra chapter 9. There's some serious compromise taking place amongst the Jews that had been living there. And sadly, they were forming unholy unions that threatened to cripple all that God was trying to accomplish with this return. And what we're going to see in this passage is we're going to see Ezra's priestly heart come out. We mentioned the fact that this book is about how Ezra is a scribe and a priest. And Ezra's interest is, of course, there's some patriotism, of course, as people are returning back to their land. There's a lot of excitement there. But his chief concern is revival. His chief concern is not just a physical return back to the land, but a spiritual return back to the Lord. Restoration, revival. Shouldn't that be our prayer, our concern in this hour in America today? Amen. Oh, I love our nation. I'm thankful for all the blessings and all the things that our nation enjoys. But primarily, we need to understand that America's biggest problem is not economical, it's not political, it's spiritual. America is in trouble with God because it's turned away from God. It's turned away from God's word. And so we're going to see Ezra's priestly heart come out. And all of the themes in the book of Ezra kind of run into to what's happening here in this passage. And it kind of illustrates his understanding of this return and what it meant for the people of God. And so Ezra is about restoration, excuse me, and also revival. And so number one, first, let's consider Ezra's astonishment. Ezra's astonishment. The Bible says that in verse 1, the princes, the chief leaders, come to Ezra and there's a serious problem. After he arrives in Jerusalem, the spiritual condition of the people become evident that they failed in a major way. They failed to separate themselves from the pagan people that had populated the land. And if you know what God's commandments for the Jews were, it was that they always be a distinct people. God had them do things like get circumcised, right? And observe the Sabbath and other things to make sure they were a distinct people. Why? Because he's a holy and righteous God. And so his people should be a holy and righteous people, distinct from the world. And so we see that this report comes that they have been intermarrying with the pagan communities there in the land. And here's the thing. Here's the big problem with this. Here's the big issue. First, there is the issue of obviously an ethnic lineage, right? That there would be a distinct Jewish community in the land. That's God's promise. That's God's plan. But more importantly, it's not just a patriotic thing or ethnic thing. It's really a spiritual thing. The reason why God often gave them strict commandments not to go and follow after the pagan communities around them, was because they would lead them away from him. That was their big problem to begin with. They kept going into idolatry. They kept going into false worship. And God was putting these rules in place to protect them from that. If you look at 2 Kings and when you read about Solomon and how he loved many women, and we think that it was just a lust problem. It wasn't just a lust problem. It was also a worship problem, because the Bible describes that those women turned his heart from the Lord. By marrying with the pagan women all around, it also turned his heart, and he began to offer sacrifices to the false gods too. Isn't that sad? And so that's what's being presented to Ezra as he arrives here. And so, by the way, we know that God has a love for all people, not just the Jewish people. We just got done preaching through Jonah on Sunday mornings, and God has plans for the Gentiles. God has love for the Gentiles. In fact, we read of people like Rahab the harlot and Ruth and others that God saved and God loved. And so it's not that God didn't have a love for the Gentiles, it's that he had a specific plan for the Jews. And they were compromising and disobeying God's plan. And so Ezra here is presented, and sadly, the Bible tells us that in verse 2, the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. In other words, the ones that were supposed to be the community leaders were leading the wrong way. They were leading the charge with this sin. And what God is dealing with here, the people of Israel, is an unequal yoke. And you know, here in our day and age, we need to be careful and mindful of an unequal yoke as well. You know, it's a sad reality, but, you know, I've talked to different preachers in different ministries, and sometimes there'll be a church that at one time will be a strong church, on fire for God, seeing people get saved. And then a few generations go by, and the church is just a few elderly people. And then before you know it, the church has to close its doors, and you ask, what happened? Well, I'm sure a lot could be said for what happened, but some of the answers that are given is, well, all the young people up and married unsaved people and left the church. And there was no continuing generations that continued to follow the Lord. They all married unsaved people and they left. The church wasn't growing and thriving. Listen, the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so we don't do it for ethnic reasons. We do it for spiritual reasons. If we're rooted in Christ, how can two walk together except they be agreed? How can I enter into such a precious union as a marriage with someone who's not in Christ, with someone who's still a sinner that needs to be saved? And so as Christians, we don't marry unsaved people. I hope the young people listening tonight understand that if you're praying for that special someone down the road, that you already understand that God has a plan, a barrier, some boundaries placed in your life, that you're to only pray and seek out those that are believers, amen, that love the Lord like you love the Lord. Those are the spouses that you should seek after and pray for. And so what about preacher, I'm married to an unsaved wife or unsaved husband now. Well, that's already been done, right? And so you are where you are, and God gives grace where you are, and pray for that spouse to be saved. But I'm talking about those that are single still, and praying and waiting for that. Don't you do it. And I could have church members stand up here and preach this better than I can. Don't you do it. Don't bring that into your life. A lot of people don't understand that when you have two completely different value systems, it's going to come out eventually. You're going to want to raise the kids for the Lord. The spouse may not want to do that. You're going to want to bring the kids to church and Sunday school. The spouse doesn't want to go along with that. You're going to want to keep the kids away from dangerous things like alcohol, maybe. Maybe the spouse says, what's the big deal? There's going to be some serious conflicts there. And so we have to set our convictions. And you just have to set it. You got to set it and say, Lord, by your grace, I'm not going to marry someone that's not saved, that's not spirit-filled and following the Lord. If only the people in Ezra's day had done that. Unfortunately, they I guess, got caught up with lust, with whatever else, and they were intermarrying the pagan people. And just to paint you a picture, just so you know, these pagan people, these were people that were devil worshipers. They had no problem with child sacrifice or human sacrifice in general. These were wicked people. There's a reason God wanted them to stay away from these people, but yet they gave in and compromised. And so Ezra catches wind of this, and look what the Bible says in verse 3. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down a stony. Ezra had a very violent visible reaction to this news. The Bible says he tore his clothes and even tore out his hair. And we often read about Old Testament customs for showing anguish, grief, and brokenness. And I mean, I can't think of very many other places that show this extent of being in such turmoil and anguish and broken over sin. But here Ezra is, he's tearing out his own hair and his own beard. I imagine that's pretty painful. I'm not going to try that. I don't advise that either. But the Bible also says he's astonished. Literally, the idea is he is devastated. He is shocked. He's appalled. He's taken aback. And isn't that the proper response to sin? You know what's very sad is that we often don't have that response to sin anymore. When sin happens in our society, or worse yet, in our own hearts and lives, what do? Well, we excuse it. We sweep it under the rug. Well, that's not that bad. Well, it's not that big of a deal. Well, plenty of other people do this. Or today, there's a big movement to everything's clinical. You know, well, that's because they have this disorder. That's why. And listen, I'm sure there are disorders out there, but let me tell you something. The Bible has terms for some of these things. It's not alcoholism. It's being a drunkard. That's what it's called. It's not called, well, I just have a sex addiction. It's called being an immoral person, being a fornicator. It's not just, we have these labels that kind of, well, it's, I can't help myself, you know, it's just in my DNA. Listen, it's sin, it's wicked, it has to be dealt with. And we have to call out the wicked sins in our society and in our own hearts and lives. Unfortunately, in America today, sin is now embraced and even giving titles like it's my identity. You know, this is what makes it so difficult to minister and preach against sins like homosexuality. Because we would never say that, well, a murderer, well, that's just my identity. Accept me, let me just commit murder. Or, someone that's a pedophile, well, that's just my identity. Well, some people want that to happen, by the way. But that's just who I am. Let me do this. Let me be me. We would never do that for some other sins. But now that's what's happening with homosexuality. This is who I am. And don't try to take away my rights and my identity. It's how sad. And now we have this banner, and you got to be proud about being gay and being a homosexual, but God calls it an abomination. It's sad. Sin is now just embraced instead of being rejected and called out. And so, it's sad, but what happened in Ezra's day, we could take notes from his reaction to sin. Pride, God calls that an abomination. When we turn to ourselves and we trust ourselves instead of trusting in God, may we be shocked and appalled at pride in our own hearts and lives. Our prayerlessness. Can we just be shocked, Lord, we pray so little. Lord, help us to pray and seek you more. May we be shocked and appalled at how we don't always take advantage of opportunities to witness and share the gospel. And Lord, forgive me, Lord. I'm not a gospel witness as I ought to be. Instead of, well, it's no big deal. Well, you know, that's not that bad. Not praying, not reading your Bible, not skipping church. What's the big deal with that? We make excuses. May we be shocked and appalled at sin in our lives. Interestingly, this issue would also be around in Nehemiah's day. In Nehemiah 13, Nehemiah responds by plucking out the hair of the guilty people. He plucks out their hair, but here Ezra's plucking out his own hair in shock and in awe. But number two, Ezra's prayer. His astonishment didn't just end there. Sometimes we are shocked and appalled at what's happening in our society, and we gripe and complain and we're upset about it. But then we don't take the next step that Ezra did to pray about it. Because the Bible says that now he prayed in the evening sacrifice. That was the appointed time of prayer. But he gets up before the people. And most likely he's praying alone, but it's in a sense that he's leading the people in prayer. Because they're all before him, and he's almost leading them in this prayer. And the Bible says that he falls down on his knees. What a great posture for prayer. And he spreads out his hands to the Lord. That was a custom in the Old Testament. And that was a sign of just crying out to God. And it's this posture that he needs the Lord. He's desperate for the Lord. Remember, his clothes are torn. That's a sign of anguish. He's in humility and bowing on his knees. His hands are spread as if he's pleading with God. And he cries out to God. And he said in verse 6, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush." Oh, we need people that have that shame and blush when sin comes into our lives. not make excuses for it or be proud of it. But you read Ezra's prayer, and it's very significant because Ezra puts himself in this prayer. I want you to see Ezra's heart as a priest here. In verse 6, he says, "O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens." Look at verse 7. "Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities," look at verse number 10, "we have forsaken thy commandments." And in verse 13, "our great trespass." Verse 15, "our great trespasses." You see that he's including himself. We might say, "Well, Ezra, you're the good guy in this story. You're the one that came and you saw everyone else committing this wicked sin of compromise and intermarrying with unsaved pagans. You weren't doing this." But you see, Ezra's heart as a priest, he realized that he's in a covenant bond with this people. And what happens to the people happens to him too. And it's as if he's including himself in this because he realizes we're in trouble with God. You see, your sin does not just affect you. Your sin definitely does affect others around you. You better believe it. Your sin affects your family. Your sin affects the people around you, your friends. Your sin affects your church. You better believe it. And our sin has impact and influence, and Ezra knew that. And so that's why he's saying, "Lord, our sin. Because you're going to deal with us as a people. And we're going to have to answer for this." And Ezra cries out to God. Notice there's just complete acknowledgement of guilt. "We're totally guilty, Lord." He's not trying to sugarcoat it. And we see that he has this heart of a priest, not just to get up and perform sacrifices, but to pray in this way with humiliation and including himself. And you know, it's reminiscent of the intercession and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. "He who knew no sin became sin for us," the Bible says. Oh, the Bible says the just for the unjust, right? Jesus took our place. He's not a sinner. We're the sinners. He's the sinless Son of God. Oh, but he came to take our place and die on the cross for our sins. The Bible says right now he's in heaven interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. And so Ezra's role as a priest points us to our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us. But we see this sympathy, this sacrifice of a priest. May we be reminded that as Christians, the Bible says we are a royal priesthood. That in a sense, God has us as priests, and that we are to be bearing one another's burdens. That you know, when my brother in Christ falls, that's not a time for me to say, "Ha, I'm better than him. At least I'm not as bad as that guy," like we often do. And we say, "Wow, his failure, I share in that, and I want to share in that burden, and I'll pray for him," and as if it's my hurt, my pain, my failure. You follow me there? That's what a church does. The Bible says, "Bear one another's burdens." Hey, we're supposed to be interceding for our community and our nation. Listen, we can be here all night listing all the wicked sins that America is promoting today. But let's be honest, we got to pray for our nation and include ourselves, Lord, our country, us, all of us. We need you. We're far from you. And that's what a priest does. And Ezra continues his prayer. Look at verse number 8. He says, "And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape." You see, he's mentioning, "Lord, you've been so gracious to us. You've been so merciful to us. We were in bondage and slavery. Because of our sin, we rightly deserved it. And Lord, you gave us this space where you allowed us to return back, and we're ruining it. We're squandering our opportunity. You've given us a little bit of reviving in the midst of our bondage." And he mentions in verse 8, let's keep reading. He says, "to give us a nail in his holy place that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." Lord, you're giving us this little handhold that we can latch onto to experience your grace, your mercy, and we're letting it slip by. You're giving us this window. You're giving us this reprieve where we can seek you and follow you and obey you, and we're letting that window close because of our sin. You know, it's not difficult for us to make an application for our situation today. You see, this nail that Ezra's mentioning, it's the idea of a position of safety. It's the idea of in the Old Testament customs, a peg that was used to secure and store. They didn't really have cupboards and closets back in those days, and so they had these pegs that would be used to store things and keep them safe and secure to be ready to use at the appropriate time. And what Ezra is saying is, Lord, you've given us this opportunity, this nail that we can latch onto for safety, for security, and it's slipping us by because of our sin. And we can say, Lord, we sense that there is an opportunity for you to send your reviving presence in our day. Hey, this coronavirus has brought humility, right? It's just completely brought our society to a close. But I don't see people turning to the Lord, do you? Oh, I see some pockets, but I don't see nationally people saying, hey, we need to get back to church. In fact, some people want to close churches. It's sad, but I think God is trying to get our attention, but we're not responding to the Lord. But I want to encourage you this evening that Ezra understands that God can give a measure of revival, even in the midst of bondage, even in the midst of turmoil and wickedness. God is a merciful God, and he delights in reviving his people. And if you notice what Ezra is repeating here is that God only needs a remnant. God only needs a nail, and he only needs a remnant. And so may we pray tonight that we can be that remnant, amen. That we can be a part of that righteous remnant that lays a hold of God's truth to experience his reviving presence in our lives. Oh, this evening, tonight, we don't have to say, well, we need to see 100% of people in America turn back to God. We just need a remnant of people that would be serious for the Lord. And God was working through a righteous remnant in Ezra's day. And so Ezra knew that this righteous remnant that's returning, if they are compromising, if they are giving in to sin, then it'll all be ruined. It'll be all for naught. So that's why Ezra was in such astonishment and was so shocked and appalled. And then thirdly, lastly, Ezra's plea. Ezra's pleading with the Lord. And Ezra understands that the sin of the people really can be summarized in being unfaithful. They were unfaithful to God in sharp contrast to God's faithfulness to them. He's saying, Lord, you brought us out of bondage, out of captivity. And look what he says in verse number 10. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. The idea of forsaken is totally abandoned, totally disregarded and set them aside. How sad, how tragic. And so Jehovah God has proved himself over and over again to his people Israel as a faithful covenant-keeping God. But sadly, they haven't proven themselves to be faithful to him. And before we get too proud pointing fingers at Israel, so do we. How often do we sin against God's grace and God's faithfulness? How often are we not as faithful as we need to be as Christians? And we make excuses. Oh, Lord, you know, I'm so busy. I don't think he does know. Oh, Lord, you know, I've got to take care of this and take care of that. And I just got to forsake your commandments for a little while here. And I think there are a lot of Christian people that have to reprioritize and get their affairs in order and realize how faithful God has been. And how could we not help but be faithful in return to our God? And Ezra is saying, Lord, we don't deserve any of your goodness. Lord, you've poured out your grace, and Lord, we're squandering this grace that you've poured out on our behalf. It reminds us of what he said in Ezra chapter 8, verse 22. At the end of Ezra chapter 8, verse 22 says, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. And unfortunately, that's exactly what's happening in Ezra chapter 9. And observe how Ezra is just, again, recounting all of God's goodness. Verse 13, he says, and after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve and hast given us such deliverance as this. He's saying, Lord, the judgment that we were facing, really, you went easy on us. Wow, what a prayer. Have you ever prayed like that? He's saying, Lord, we are totally wicked and corrupt. And you've been going easy on us. We deserve more of your judgment and truth. And notice here, he's being honest and open with the Lord. That's how we should pray. That's how our prayers ought to be, open and honest with God. And he's suggesting that, Lord, we're probably right at the edge of your patience. Look at verse 14. He says, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? He's saying, Lord, our sin, you ought to just completely wipe your hands clean of us and utterly consume us. That's what we deserve. Here's an honest prayer. And in verse 15, he pleads with God and acknowledges the righteousness of God in contrast to their trespass and their wickedness. And I want you to notice that he's not necessarily pleading for pardon just to avoid the consequence. He's not saying, Lord, forgive us so that we don't face your wrath. He's saying, Lord, we deserve your wrath. We completely deserve more of your judgment because of our wickedness. But I believe Ezra's prayer here is that we need to be delivered not from the consequences of our sin. We need to be delivered from our sin itself. The evil itself is the problem. You see, some people are only afraid of the consequences of their sin. Some people only are afraid of sin when they get caught, when they get busted. But the sin itself, they don't really see as a big deal. But see, Ezra is not saying, Lord, we don't want any consequences. Lord, just be merciful. He's saying, Lord, get rid of the evil. The sin itself is the issue here. Your righteousness, our wickedness, we need to get rid of the wickedness. You see that difference? And Ezra's pleading with God. Well, this passage serves to teach us that God is a righteous and a holy God. And he demands that his people live a righteous and holy life. Well, how does that happen? Well, righteousness and holiness comes by faith, by trusting the Lord. And when you trust the Lord, you're going to obey the Lord. And it's obedience, right? Obedience is how we live out the righteousness that God wants to give us. And so tonight, may we search our hearts. May we be appalled at sin in our hearts. May we seek to be a holy and righteous remnant. May we seek to be the people that lays a hold of that nail to see God's reviving presence in our day. May we lay a hold of the opportunity, not let it pass us by, not squander God's grace, and be a part of that righteous remnant that we experience reviving in the midst of our bondage. You see, Ezra's excited to return back to the land, but Ezra wants to see his people right with God. More than anything, Ezra wants to see his people be a clean and a holy people. Oh, may we as a church have that as our desire. You see, it's not about, wow, how many programs does the church have? Wow, what are all the bells and whistles that your church has that can be a good thing for my family? What are all the fun activities and fun outings that a church could have? No, can we be a holy, a righteous remnant that experience God's reviving presence? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this passage that teaches us our great need of you. And Lord, we feel as if we can put ourselves in Ezra's shoes or even in the shoes of the Israelites. Lord, our iniquities, Lord, have caused your wrath. Lord, everything that has come upon us, we deserve, and even more so. Lord, we think of this pandemic, this plague. We think of the rising tide of unrest and wickedness in our country. Lord, these are the things that we deserve as sinful people. But Lord, we ask that you would be merciful. Lord, turn us again to thee. Revive us again, Lord. Help us to be a holy and righteous people. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed,